Well, let me start out by asking you all a question. Here it is. If it were possible for the triune God to die, and he did so this morning, how long would it be before you think you'd know that? Now, there's two types of people who just heard that question. The first type says, Jack, that is a theoretical impossibility. You cannot have that. As soon as God ceases, the world ceases, and everything would collapse into chaos, into a massive black hole, blah, blah. Okay, yeah, I'll grant you that. But for those of you that listen to that, and you got the intent behind it, you start to pick up sort of what I want to challenge you on, and that is, what do you know about God? Not in terms of what do you know about him, but do you know him? Do you know God himself? Now, some of you have an answer for that. Some of you say, well, of course I know God. I mean, I've been faithfully watching the series The Chosen, and so I know all about God at this point in time. Others of you say, well, Jack, you know, I've actually taken my Bible. I've read it through at least two times. So, yeah, I know God. I know him pretty well. That's great. Others say, well, you know, actually, I've taken a seminary course, a Bible college course. So I know more things about God as a result of that, and that is great. But my question is, do you know him? Chuck Swindoll tells a very telling story about a seminary student that he had encountered. He was the chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary for a number of years. He said a student came up, and one time, and he just, coming into the seminary, had a deep, deep, profound love for Jesus. And after almost 6 years of being in seminary, he walked away, and he says, now, instead, I have a deep love for God's word, but his love for Jesus began to wane. I think that's why sometimes people joke about seminary, they call it cemetery, because you can get so busy and focused about studying on God and his word alone that you forget the God that it speaks of. It's almost a form of what we'll call bibliolatry, taking the Bible and not just learning from it, but almost elevating it to a place above Christ himself. It was Jesus who said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, but it's these that give testimony of me. That's the intent. That's where we're meant to go. So again, my question forces you to stop and to ask, okay, when it comes to God, what do I actually know of him? Do I know him as a person? And for these next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to take a little break from 1 Corinthians. For those of you visiting, normally we take a passage of scripture and we just take that book and we work start to finish. And we're going to continue to do so, but we're going to take a little break at this time and look at something else. And I want to look at some different aspects of what I'll call becoming a significant Christian. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying. When I say significant, I'm not saying becoming a famous Christian. By significant, I'm not saying becoming an appreciated Christian, a liked Christian, an important Christian, a Christian with some sort of an air of an authority about them. When I say significant, I mean somebody who is going to be useful to God for his purposes. He has saved you. Now he'll want to use you. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a reason why after you get baptized, or when you get baptized, we don't hold you under and just go ahead and send you on to glory. Because God has a purpose for you. We see it in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So our focus on this next few weeks comes back to this kind of a, and I will call it an effort. You were saved by grace. And when it comes to your sanctification, that's going to be God's work as well. But he's calling on you to do some things, to do a little bit of work yourself in taking an interest in your own spiritual growth. And as we're getting ready to enter into a new year, new ministries, new opportunities in front of us, it's good for us to get spiritually lean. Let's get fit together as we look at a number of different passages, at least today, to help us on that. So again, each week we'll consider various things that we need to grow in, foundational things that help us in our Christian walk. But let me start with a passage from Jeremiah. This comes out of Jeremiah 9, where he says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Did you catch that? Not about me, that he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. I want to suggest to you that probably the greatest thing, the most foundational thing that you can invest your life in is to know God. Know who He is. And today, we're going to briefly look at four things. You could probably go through a list of 72 to help you on your walk to knowing God. I'm only going to introduce you to four to help us if we have a desire to know Him in His person, as a person. So the first one I want to suggest to you here, and most of you are going to go, Jack, this is a blinding flash of the obvious, is if you're going to know God, then you have to study Him in His Word. Study His Word to study Him. That's your first place. And when you study Him, where do you begin? Can I suggest you start with Jesus? That's where you begin. Hebrews 1:3 says of Him, and He, meaning Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. When Jesus was with His disciples, it was Philip who came and asked this question. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Would you do that, in other words? And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know God? Know Jesus. Colossians 1:15 says of Him, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In John's Gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and this is speaking specifically of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if you want to start to know God, you begin by seeking to know Jesus and know Him as a person. When I was in my first squadron, we had this big competition that we were going to be, all the junior officers were going to be competing against one another in some air-to-air combat. And I started looking around at the various instructors that we had. And we had a number that had a lot of years. They had a lot of experience. But there was one in particular that had about 16 years all in the same jet, our jet. I went to him. I pulled him aside. Call sign was Fish. Isn't that funny? Mr. Gill with Fish in the cockpit. Call sign was Fish. I said, Fish, tell me everything you know. So we would go out. We'd do these flights. I would watch him in the debrief. I studied this man. I said, how does this work? I want to know how he briefed, how he thought, how he used the airplane, kind of some of the secrets that he had learned about it over the years. I won that competition. You know why? Because I studied Fish. I listened to him, and I applied everything that he gave me. Well, in the same way, we want to do this with Christ. The same thing. We come to the Word to study Him, to see what it is that He has to say. We go to the Old Testament. All that's doing is pointing towards Him, saying, here He comes. You go to the Gospels, and you say, here He is. This is what He's like. You go into the Epistles after that, and you say, now, let's talk about who He is. And then you go to the Revelation, and then you see in the future about where He's going and what His rule is going to be like. So if you're going to know God, start by studying to know Him in His Word, and specifically with Jesus. And that means you got to be intentional. And I think that's the encouragement. That's why it's probably a blinding flash of the obvious. But you have to be intentional to get your nose in the book, to read so that you can know Him. And meditate on it. Again, the goal not being to know facts, but to know Him. Joshua 1:9 says this, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. When Joshua wrote that word meditate, in Hebrew it's an onomatopoeia. It's the word haggah. And it's meant to be that noise you make when you start muttering to yourself as you're reading the Bible, you know, or reading any book. And if someone were to come up and stumble on you, they would hear, hug-a, as you're going along. And that's the idea here. You're in it. You're reading it. You're studying it to know Christ ultimately as a result of it. So for me personally, in the morning, this is one of the first things I seek to do. I want to get up. I'm trying to get up before everybody else because that's about the only time I've got where I'm just going to be by myself. And I'll sit down with the holy bean, a cup of it right next to me. And then I just begin to read, and I'll purpose, just for me personally, I purpose to read out loud, quietly, but I read it out loud because there's something about saying it and hearing it for myself as I read it. And then I begin to ask questions about, now, what did I just read? Now, why is that here? God, what are you saying to me about yourself here? What does this mean? Oh, I understand this. Oh, and just keep going over it. But I'm not going for speed when I do this. I'm not trying to get as many verses as I can in first thing in the morning. Not at all. What I want is depth. I want to understand God. And I'll often begin with praying, Lord, show me you. You. Let me hear from you. Now, I say that, and again, this is sort of foundational. I mean, you came to a Bible church, hopefully to study and learn about the Bible. But one of the biggest difficulties I've found over the years is most people struggle with actually sitting down to study the Bible for themselves. And it's hard. And a lot of you are intimidated as a result of it. Because it's kind of like, I might mess it up. And many of you have heard how the story went of the depressed man as he's looking through the word. He's going, he's like, okay, God, I need you to show me some things. And he says, I don't know where to begin. So he just puts his finger in the Bible, boom, looks down, sees what it says. And it says, and Judas went and hanged himself. And he goes, I'm pretty sure that's not what God wants me to do. Flips a few pages, puts his finger down, hits another spot, reads, go thou and do likewise. Says, no, that can't be it either. Flips a few pages more, sits down and looks, reads, whatever thou doest, do it quickly. That is a mishandling of the Bible. That actually is taking this and turning it into a talisman. It's doing what Israel did with the Ark of the Covenant. Remember when they went into battle, they said, well, we'll take the Ark of the Covenant in front of us because that'll guarantee us a victory. And God said, no, you're not going to manipulate me that way. And he let them lose and had the Ark of the Covenant captured by the Philistines. What does God want from us? Don't treat it like a rabbit's foot. You know, I read 3 verses every morning and then good things happen to me all the livelong day. No, you read it to know and to understand him. If you need some resources, I've shared these before, but I'm going to keep sharing them because they're so helpful. Start with this one, Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks. It's awesome. It's an easy read. Every chapter, very short, between 5 and 8 pages. And as you go through, you start learning things about how to study the Bible, once again, with the intent of hearing from God, so that you study it wisely and accurately. Some of you, if you go to the video series by the Bible Project, they have a great little series on how to study the Bible. And it would be awesome just to spend a few minutes. I think most of them run around 3 to 5 minutes long. But check that out. Then there's one by Doug Stewart and Gordon Fee, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. These are just some tips, some helps, some things to help you as you read that Bible so that you don't just feel like you got to put your finger and hope that God speaks to you through it. Instead, you're actually pursuing him, trying to understand him in the way that he has made himself known specifically in and through his word. So each of these will help you read knowledgeably. Interesting, in the New Testament, when the Ethiopian's going along, Philip comes alongside him. Remember what he says? Do you understand what you're reading? Remember what the Ethiopian says? How can I? Unless somebody explains it to me. And maybe that's going to be the next step for you. If you don't know, you don't understand, you look around and you find somebody in this room that you think does know and does understand and pull them aside and say, would you help me? And if for whatever reason they can't in this life, then your next question is, point me to somebody who can. And as we start our LifePoint resources, one of the things that we're going to do, we're going to be providing resources to enable you all to do this, but to do this maybe with 1 or 2 other people as well, to develop and to grow you in your faith and to help you understand who it is that God is. But at the end of the day, you want to know God as you study his word. Now, if you're going to communicate with God that way, we all know communication isn't one way, all right? That's just talking to somebody. It has to go 2 ways. And so significant Christians are not only going to study God's word, but they're also going to speak to God through prayer. And God does want to hear from you. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff I could cover on prayer here. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to challenge you in one area especially. And that comes out of a passage from 1 John chapter 5. John, in writing about we who would approach Christ, approach God in prayer, he says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, are you ready for this? According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Now, one of the things that you can ask any Christian and probably expect their head to go down is, How's your prayer life, brother? And nearly all of us kind of go, ah, it could be better. There's just so many other things that I could do more. And I personally have struggled with this as well over the years. We go to God and we say, okay, I praise you. But then it gets vague. What do you praise him about? And then before long, I begin to treat him like Santa. Okay, God, well, I praise you. By the way, here's my wish list. Give me this. Give me this. Help me with this. Provide this. Do this, would you? And just go on. Heal this. Fix this. Repair this. Give me a working car, a steady income. Make my life easy. Then I'll roll into these things, you know, and forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. But I don't list my sins. So it's kind of like, forgive me if I did something to you. But it doesn't really express that I've allowed God to examine my heart if I'm asking for that. And then on top of it all, would you just bless me while you're at it? And John shows us a different way of praying. He begins by saying, let's not start with me. Let's start with God and his will. What is that? What does God want? Well, how are you going to find that out? It's going to come as you're studying the Bible, as you're reading these things, and you begin to pray them back to the Lord. And then you start to learn a lot of things. What's the will of God? Well, will of God is your sanctification. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, that you're transformed and that you're changed and developed and you grow in your spiritual walk. A good friend of mine used to attend the church, Alan Bozarth. They've since moved away. But Alan, I used to ask Alan whenever we get ready to go on a mission trip to pray, and then I quit because Alan would always say the same thing. I'd say, Alan, would you pray for us on our trip? I'd be happy to pray for you. What do you want me to pray for? Well, pray that everything would go smooth. And Alan would say, nope, I'm not praying for that. He says, I'm going to pray that you have a story that God had to show up and deliver you from. And I said, don't pray that, Alan. Alan understood some things, though, that it isn't just about God, give me. It's about God, what do you want to do through us? How are you going to use us? You learn the things about God. What is the will of God? It's the will of God that all men would be saved. That's on the heart of God. That I would learn to give thanks to God in all circumstances. That I would learn and pray, God, your kingdom come and your will be done. That I would pray that we would see justice and love and mercy. That I would pray that I would and you would love your brother. And this, if this becomes how we pray, it's going to change a lot of things, particularly how you pray. And it helps you to know God better. Because quite frankly, I think a lot of times we go to God, and this is our approach. God, I know what I want, and I really hope you want it too. So I'm just going to lay it out there. Well, learn his revealed will, and then pray with the knowledge of him. And it'll change how you pray. And God begins to reveal different things about himself, even through your prayers unto him. Now, I still pray for healing. I still pray for finances. I pray for things to go smoothly. But if they don't, then I continue to pray, may I live in a way such, Lord, that I am going to honor your name. And if I don't find healing, then at the end of the day, I will glorify your name. And if the money doesn't come like I think it should, that we will find you to be the one who is still the provider. And the only way that you can pray that, ladies and gentlemen, is to learn to pray the word of God while you pray and praise him, and to pray the will of God, because that's to commit to trust him. We have a situation in our home and in our family. It is extremely tough. It's dire. It has to do with family members and a terrible, painful trial that they're going through. And so part of my prayer is that they get delivered from that trial. But I pray some different things too. I pray that as a result of this trial, their marriage gets stronger, not weaker. And I pray that if they don't find the deliverance that they want to find, that they will still say, but God, you be praised. You be glorified and you be exalted. And I pray they grow deep with him in and through this trial. And it stems back from 2 years ago. I shared with you before about how one of our sons, we were pretty certain they were going to lose their baby. The baby, which happens to be in the nursery downstairs right now. But we were pretty sure they were going to lose that baby. And broke our hearts to hear them cry. And I learned something from a Nigerian man whose daughter was going into a surgery. And this was his prayer when he got the bad report from the doctors. He said, "Lord, the doctors have rendered their verdict. We now await you to render yours." That changed how I pray. And it has given me a new perspective on who God is as a result of it, a depth I would not have known otherwise. So you begin to pray in this way and in this manner, and you find all of a sudden that rather than having God orient around you, you begin to orient around him. It's different. And this sort of moves us to a certain degree to the third thing that makes for significant Christians who will know God. It comes out of John 14, 21, where Jesus said this, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." That lets me know significant Christians are marked by their obedience, when they obey God. You want to grow in the knowledge of God and knowing who he is? Obey him, because it's going to stretch you. You're going to have to do things that you're not comfortable with. And your revelation of him is going to be marked by this newfound dependence as you rely upon him when you take the step of faith, of obedience. And so when you obey God, there is a connection that occurs. There's a new level of closeness that begins to happen. Because again, you're out there now. You're in the danger zone, and you're going, "God, I need you to show up. I need you to help me as I obey in this venture," because it's kind of scary to be out here, not necessarily in my plan and in my wisdom. And you see all kinds of biblical people who've done this. Abraham, what did he do? He obeyed God by leaving his home to go out to the land that was promised. You ever think about that? How scary that would be to leave what's familiar to go to what's unfamiliar with the only promise of God saying, "I'll take care of you." And then on top of that, Abraham has a son, and God says, "Sacrifice the son." What? Yeah, sacrifice him. Abraham was obeying before God interrupted that. Moses obeyed God. He says, "I want you to confront Pharaoh. Tell him I want you to let my people go." He goes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord? Why are these Israelites wanting this? They don't have enough work to do. I'm going to make their load harder and heavier." And now Moses goes back to the people, and the people aren't happy with him because they're like, "You made our lives more difficult by going to Pharaoh." But it was obedience, and that was the first step in a series of steps that God was going to take Moses and the Israelites through. But it stretched them. Don't you know that it stretched them? Joshua obeyed God, taking a very inexperienced people into battle. You know, they didn't have any prior training. They had been slaves. And yet, God had delivered them. That was a scary act of obedience. And then you have people like Isaiah, who have to go to the king, who doesn't really like you anyway, and confront the king with a message from God. And there's always the risk of death when that happens. But the culmination of all this is Jesus himself, when he's in the garden. And as he's there, he prays to God, "If it's possible regarding this cross, and I don't have to drink that cup, how about we not? But at the end of the day, whatever you want, that is what I will do." And it's a reminder to us that even Jesus had to live by faith. And that faith came through his obedience. And that's why these men are significant to us. And there's women too, all throughout the scriptures. Obedience requires faith. And the more costly that becomes, the more you start to learn about God, because you have to lean into God. You have to start depending on him at an entirely different level. So significant Christians will obey, especially when the going gets tough, because that is often where they'll find their highest level of growth. There's a fourth aspect of a significant Christian that I want to present to you. This one's different, because in all three of these that I've just presented here, these are actions that you take. But in the other one, you don't take this action. God takes this action. All you can do is respond to it. And that is, whenever significant Christians are significant, because when God brings suffering, they don't let it go to waste. They take that, and they allow God to use it to help them grow deeper. Philippians 3, Paul said that he aspired to know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. But the one that marks me the most is, I think, the one most people would come to their mind, and that's Job. Remember when Job goes through everything? His wife fusses at him. His friends chastise and chide him. Nobody's really helping him. And after a whole lot of chapters of him crying out to God, saying, why do I have to go through this? I don't think I deserve this. I've been your faithful servant. How come this is happening to me? And then God doesn't give him an answer. Instead, God actually gives him a question and turns it around to basically say, consider me and in my might and in my power and who I am. And that's going to have to be sufficient. And at the end of it, I love what Job said. He started with this. Before my suffering, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. In the wake of the suffering, he says, but now my eye sees you. And suffering is often God's instrument that has the potential of bringing you closer to God and providing a deeper knowledge of him than you ever thought imaginable, and in ways you would never pursue on your own. You would not go down that route. And I liken it to this. If you have a boat and you put it in salt water over time, every so often you got to take that boat and you got to put it in dry dock. And the reason is because you got to remove all those barnacles that accumulate on the bottom. Sometimes ships used to get sea worms that would affix themselves and begin to eat in through the wood, and it would destroy your boat before long and generate a lot of leaks. So you have to take it in, you got to knock those things off. And I think God at times puts us in a dry dock, and suffering becomes his power washer. And what is he washing off? It's our errant thinking about him. Because we think he's good, everything good should happen to me. He takes care of his own. Then why are bad things happening in my life and in this circumstance and in this situation? And it forces you to go to a whole different level with him of understanding what he's doing. And you may not fully understand, like Job, what he's doing. But before long, now my eyes see you. And he will show you himself in a whole new and different way that you would not have encountered without that suffering. Because let's face it, when you're going through suffering, you don't have control. You lose it. We love control. We thrive on control. We try to dominate with control. And suffering says you don't get to. You are going to experience a powerlessness and sometimes tremendous pain. Don't waste it. God has brought it in your life for this time and this season. So learn how to let God use it to speak to you. Significant Christians seek to know God by studying his word to know him through prayer and in obedience, and they don't waste their time of suffering. And if you want to be useful to God, significant, and you want to bypass this, it's not going to happen. If your Bible becomes basically your best and biggest coffee table book, if prayer becomes a glorified Santa wish list, and that's all it is with you, if obedience becomes optional, if suffering is that thing you just avoid at all costs, run, flee, and just try to distance yourself from it, and no matter what the cost, rather than being significant and resulting in a deeper knowledge of who God is, I'd like to suggest God's going to be an empty suit to you. He's going to look good, he's going to look flashy, and he's going to look presentable. Somebody you like to talk about at a party, maybe somebody you like to debate someone else about, but in essence, you've basically taken a taxidermist view of it. You've got an outer shell of what you think he's like, but inside you've stuffed him in your own image. And God says, that's not what I've called my people to do. And Blue Ridge, I know something. That is not what you want to do, because I've watched you. I've watched you as you've grown and as you've embraced the word to be changed by it, and then through your prayer and your obedience. But you've been conformed into his likeness. And my charge, we keep going. We go further. We go deeper with him. If we want to be significant Christians being used of God in every place that he chooses to place us, again, it's going to take a little bit of effort by us. Let me give you a couple of suggestions. First, if you got a routine where you're in the word, that's great. Keep it. But if you don't, or if getting a routine of being in the word is hard, here's my suggestion to you. It's a twofold step. Start your day 15 minutes earlier. And then you got to back it up. start bedtime 30 minutes earlier. Now that is where the discipline comes in, because that's the part where you don't want to shut it down. Shut it down, call it an investment, and allow yourself 20 minutes in the Word the next morning. Now, of the 20 minutes, just a suggestion, 10 minutes reading. Pray, God, show me things about yourself. Spend 10 minutes reading the passage. Then spend the next 5 minutes thinking. Just think about it. Ask questions of it. Write things in your Bible. You know, what's not making sense? What really spoke to you? Put it down in the pages. And I'm not against the digital devices. I use a digital device. Don't use a digital device when you're doing this, because the texts start coming, the emails come, and you get diverted that fast. Social media, oh yeah, I want to check that. Now, go back to the paper for a little bit. Sit down and go through this and devote that, and then spend the last 5 minutes of your 20 just praying. Praying the Word, praying the things that you encountered, and ask God, show me you. Let me know you in and through this, no matter what your circumstances, good or bad. Show me yourself, God, in and through where I am. And if your circumstance is a form of suffering, then go ahead and pray your desires. I'm not saying we can't say, God, would you bring healing? Would you fix this? Would you do this? Those are good things. But then, and this is the hard part, you pray, God, your will be done. We wait for you to render your verdict, and we'll stand by it. And my prayer for all of you, you get a story. You start finding stories of how you see God working in your life and how you begin to know him, the person of God, up close and as your friend.